The sunshine is drawing us, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. Let's start off with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and apply it to our lives. And I pray that the word today, that this would come from you. It is your word, and it did come from you, but the presentation would be from you, and I would be out of the way and only doing what you want to have done with this lesson today. We give you glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Did you look at your lesson booklet so you know what the topic is today? It's okay. Actually, it's probably a good thing because you might be worried about what I'm going to do with this lesson. If you knew what we were talking about. Oh, for a season. A season. I looked at many, many verses about season. And only a couple times did the word season be translated into seasoning, like salt, herbs, that type of thing. Only a couple times. Almost every time that season is used in Scripture, it's referring to a space of time. There is I'll just mention a few of these. In the Old Testament, the priests were in their particular task for a season. And then they stepped back and someone else stepped in to that job. There are many, many verses that talk about rain in due season. God is in charge of the seasons that happen. Now, I heard on the radio the other day, although the spring equinox was on the 20th or 21st, I don't remember what day, the 20th this year, but they're calling this weekend the spring equinox weekend. So we are changing seasons. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. God is in charge of all of the seasons that we have. And you know what? There is a lot more green grass showing down here than there is in Anchorage, I promise you. Yeah. All those south-facing hills going into town, that snow on the sides is gone. It's like, whoa! And Lily can find spots outside without any snow. And she had her muck boots on the other day. And she's, Nana, let's... And she starts stomping in that spot until she had this much mud worked up out of the gravel. It's like, she was so excited, and then she was getting into our vehicle. So Papa told her to go wipe her shoes off in the snow. And I showed her how to do it. But a season. There are so many seasons. The physical seasons around us. The seasons that mark off time frames in our lives. The seasons of life. I know that Charles Swindoll, I believe, or Chuck Swindoll, wrote a book, a devotional, years ago. I have one on my bookshelf. Well, when all those books get back on a bookshelf. I have that in a hardback, and I love reading through it because it divides the devotions into the seasons and how we are looking at seasons of life. So for a season, it's a space of time. Think about this. We have time. But how much time? And then we need to ask ourselves, or we should ask ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, and what are we doing with our time? Now, I'm really good at just, you know, wasting time. Anybody else with me on that? Yeah. I'm pretty good at wasting time. And that's the thing about time. We all have the same amount of time. But there are people that can get this much done in the 16, 18 hours that you're up. And there are some people that can only get this much done in that same amount of time. Because how do we deal? Yes, Brother Merle, this much. No, it's we have all this time that we're dealing with. And we will get here into this lesson in just a minute, but let me mention here that the truth about God in this lesson is that God gives us a season to accept Him. Because that's what this lesson is about. Are we accepting the Lord into our lives? Are we allowing God to be a part of our lives? And as we look at this, we will find out that it really, you really cannot tell by looking at the outside of us whether or not we are in relationship with God. It doesn't translate, and it won't translate in this lesson. But I was thinking in comparison, if there was another person that the scripture talked about, they had this season and they refused to use it. And I remember years ago, I was probably in my 20s, maybe younger than that. I heard my dad preach a message about a space for repentance. That we have a space for repentance. And the scripture reference that he used was out of Kings, talking about that infamous, I was going to say famous, but no. No, she was infamous. The infamous woman in Kings, Jezebel, who did everything that was evil. I mean, you list out the things that she did. Oh my goodness, she had no bounds of what she would do to get her way or to get a path made for her husband. But in Revelation chapter 2, it talks about, I think it's to the church of Thyatira, that church allowed the spirit of Jezebel in their church. And in Revelation, it talks about that she had been given a space. And I thought, oh, darn, I thought that it would use the word season, because I looked up all of the verses for the word season, and it wasn't. It was space, but oh, look, and if you look in the concordance and you drill down into it, it is actually the same Greek word that is many times translated as season, but right there it was translated as space. But it's this time frame. And we don't know that time frame. And that's the tough part about this lesson, is because we don't know the time that we have. And if we have not done what we need to do to have this relationship with God. Then there is going to be something happen in our lives one day that we may wish never happened. But then, we can't change it. It's too late. Because we all have this season. Let's look at Luke chapter 16 is in the context of the lesson. And I think I'm just going to go through this a bit at a time. Is that all right with you? We don't really need to dig anywhere else. I don't think in Scripture this is... It's presented as a parable. There are theologians that think it's just a story. That's just not maybe necessarily even true. But somehow I don't think that it's just a story. Because they like to say, oh, that's just a story. There's no hell. There's no heaven. That was just a story. But the parables of Jesus were about real life things that applied, that could be understood. And they had much deeper meanings if we had ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we would listen to the voice of God in relation to this. But starting with verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Now this rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, the best that could be had, and fared sumptuously every day. And in contrast, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Not only was he a beggar, he was not well. But let's look at the rich man. It does not say that this rich man, who, by the way, doesn't have a name. Just a rich man. But the scripture nowhere in here says that he was an evil man. As a matter of fact, the only bad thing you can get out of scripture about him, except for the conclusion of his life, but the only bad thing about his day-to-day life that you can get is that he didn't do anything for Lazarus laying at the gate to his house. He never did anything for him. But he could have been like any, what we would consider rich man today. Could have been a philanthropist that gave hundreds of thousands of dollars to all of these charities and did all of this good work. Because the word doesn't say what his character was. It only concludes what happened at the end of his life. And then this beggar. We don't have any history on him either. We have his name. And that he was a beggar and he had been laid at the gate of the rich man. I'm assuming his family felt, well, this is a rich man's house. He'll take care of him. On the family's part, that was a bad assumption. because that didn't happen. And it was to the point that Lazarus laying there at the gate, in verse 21, and desiring to be fed, the crumbs, just the crumbs, the stuff that was swept up and put in the trash. That's all he wanted, was a chance, just a little bit. Which fell from the rich man's table. And it looks like the only friends he had were the dogs that came and licked his sores. Wow. Now, I have a dog that likes to lick. And she often comes up and gives me a bath. It's like, Kelty, I had a bath. Or she's trying to lick the lotion or something. I don't know. But she wants to lick. And I've heard folklore, because I have absolutely no idea if it's true or not. But the licking from a dog, I grew up thinking and hearing that the licking from a dog would bring healing to a wound. I have no idea. I can't imagine that that's true. But this was his friends. It might have been the only interaction that the beggar had. In verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. And now we look at the difference. And was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, in this verse, they both die. Well, the beggar, tradition was, habit was in that time, that if you had no family and you were a beggar, they picked the body up and they took it to the valley of Gehenna and they just dumped it out there with the trash. That's where beggars went. And the lesson text talked about a song that they would sing about their bones rattling amongst each other because they weren't cared for. They were just loose. It was a valley of death. His physical body was just taken out unceremoniously and dumped, like you would go to the way station and dump your trash. Not the way station, the waste station. The way station, if you do that there, you might get in trouble. Sorry. But when the rich man died, can you imagine the possible pomp and circumstance that went on at that burial? Wow. Everybody that the man had ever helped could have been there. Family, friends, businesses, representatives that he'd given to. Who knows how many people were at that burial? And there was a special tomb. And care was given in the burial. So if we just stopped right there, we might assume that rich man was bound for heaven. And that beggar wasn't going to make it. Because that's how we might look at it. After all, what had that beggar been able to do for anybody compared to what that rich man had been able to do or possibly could have done for so many people? Because isn't that what we look at? If we're not looking at things like the Lord wants us to look at things, that is how we look at them. And it happens all the time. And I pray that it doesn't happen here. That we would be careful about a beggar that walked in the door and came in and up the aisle. That we might get up and move, depending on where they sat. Because a beggar probably didn't wash and put on clean clothes to be here. To be in the presence of God. But God opens that door for anyone to come in. And we are His body, and we need to take in anyone that God sends in to His house. Or anyone that God brings into our path with a hungry heart. We need to reach them. We need to touch them. And that doesn't mean take this entire book and say, open up. Here it is. No. We need to love them. And feed them with pieces. The milk of the word that can feed them as newborn. Newborn in faith, not newborn in salvation. New steps of faith that someone is making. We have to be careful with what we're doing. But it didn't happen that way. Getting back to the lesson. Because in verse 23, right after the rich man was buried, it says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. That was not what he expected. But just wait. He figures it out. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, or laying in comfort. Now, this is not what we would have thought. This is not what we would have presumed. The rich man in torment and the beggar in comfort. How did that happen? Well, a rich man. Does it have to do with riches? Maybe. Is it always tied to riches? No. Because the scripture does say it's the love of money, not the money, that is the problem. When we love money, we put all of our trust in it. But God wants us to love Him. And if he blesses us with the money that we need and have more than enough of it, then he wants us to share that and do good things with it. And he will give us direction to do that. So it's not that he was rich. He just went about life and never thought about making things right with his God when he was living. And now he's in torment. But somewhere, in some moment of time, the beggar connected with God and established a relationship with God. So when life as we know it was over for them, they were immediately in the places that God put them justly. And God gives each and every one of us a chance. Every time we open this book and look at it and spend time in it, we have the opportunity to be in relationship with him, to hear from him. We have the opportunity to know what the word says that we need to do to be right with God, that we need to repent and we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to open our lives for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We all have that chance. Now, this parable was written before that type of salvation that I just mentioned was possible. Jesus was talking about what happened then. Now, I don't know. Is there in Abraham's bosom now? I don't know. If you know, let's talk about it. No, I don't know. The scripture really doesn't define it. But I know what we're expecting when we are taken out in the rapture and we join the dead in Christ and go to that kingdom. That then we will see what Jesus is preparing for us right now. Absolutely. But it's being prepared right now. So where is it? That's not ready yet. It's getting close. They're putting up the last of the trim. Vacuuming the carpets. You know what I'm saying? Those last touches. That's what's happening. I believe it by faith. Amen. That it's just the last touches on where we're going. But then it was Abraham's bosom. And that was the place of comfort. And that rich man, he cried in verse 24 and said, Father Abraham. Now, what does that tell you? He knew him. He knew what needed to happen. Because it wasn't just, oh, Abraham. Well, oh, hey, man. Who are you? Because if there was anyone in the Old Testament that was revered. Now, I know Brother Mike likes Moses. And we all have our favorite. My Bible reading is reading about Joseph right now. And oh my goodness, the comparisons. And oh yeah, we could go everywhere with that. But everyone knew Father Abraham. If you were a Jew, you knew about Father Abraham. And not the song. That he had many sons. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That would be torment. But look what else is happening in this verse. Isn't it a torment to be able to see who is being comforted? Someone he had watched and walked by and did nothing for. For how long, we don't know. But he knew him. As well as he knew Father Abraham. The torment of seeing who's there. And I'm here. In this flame. Other scriptures talk about hell as gnashing of teeth. And forever, ever tormented. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, in that season, receivest thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. There is a choice after life. But you don't get to choose it after our physical life. When we breathe our last breath, whether it's physically here on this earth, or it's that transition that happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's still going to be our last breath on this earth. When we take our last breath, it's too late. Our choice was made before that last breath. And then Father Abraham says this in verse 26. And beside all this, the fact that you're tormented and Lazarus is here in comfort, and that you can see us and we can see you, Father Abraham said, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. You can't change it. It cannot be changed. It is final. Neither can they pass from hell to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, the rich man said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him, send Lazarus. To my father's house. For I have five brethren. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Brother Perkins told me last Sunday, he said, isn't it amazing how evangelistic hell can be? Oh, I don't want him to come here. But while he was living, did he ever? Well, doubtful, he didn't change anything in his life to make it right with Father Abraham. Especially not help his brothers. Verse 29, and Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. We have this book. And this book tells us what we need to do to be in relationship with our Savior, our Creator, the lover of our soul. How many other ways can I put this? We have what we need. Just like the rich man had everything he needed. And he could go to synagogue and he could listen to the word. And he could obey the things that he had learned from a child that he needed to do. Because the setting for this incident was still Old Testament. And it had to do with sacrifice and obeying the commandments and this and that and all of those things. The same thing that Abraham said to him that they have. The same things you had. Let them listen to the word. Let them hear what God has to say to them. And today, let us hear what we need to do. What is our next step? If it is beyond repentance. Wow, that's never true. We are never beyond repentance. There's more talked about in the epistles regarding repentance than there is in the gospel. The epistles written to churches who were already saved. Yeah, you need to repent. So many times the Apostle Paul had to say, yeah, you need to repent. The whole book of Corinthians and many others. But yeah, you need to repent. You never get past that. But there is a time, that initial repentance that needs to be active or activated so that repentance can be activated in our lives. And then we need to know and understand, or at least have faith in what happens when we step up that little ladder and get in that tank. And Pastor is there beside us and prays and then says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you. And we come up out of that water entirely different. It isn't that we have a new hairdo. Oh, yeah, you do have a new hairdo. It's all everywhere. It isn't that we changed clothes or we did this or we did that. But inside, we are entirely new. Because we are washed in His blood. And more importantly than that, we are covered in His blood. By that act. And that act is renewed by repentance then on. And the scripture says that when He sees us, He sees His blood applied in our lives. Now, we don't see each other that way. I wish we did. Because there are a lot of things that we wouldn't think about. Because if we're not working hard at it, and there is a conflict, and the next time I see, if I'm not working at it, I might think about that conflict and not see the blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied, and that is forgotten. Can I make it? I think so. The rich man said, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent." Now that might have been a catalyst. I don't know. I don't know, but this is the key verse of our lesson today. This next one. And Abraham, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now you would think someone rising from the dead would convince. But I'm hearing Jesus going on here in the... Yes, absolutely. That made all the difference for all of us. But that's not the story right here. This was for shock factor. But if a dead man went to them, they would believe. And Abraham answered him and said, nope. And how true is that? If we do not believe that Jesus was born, lived, died the death He died, was buried and rose again, and apply it as Peter presented it on the day of Acts, if we don't do that, if we don't believe that, we can't be changed. And we will go about our lives the same as we are, just like the rich man. And not making a choice is a choice. That's what it is. But today, we're still here. We're still taking air in and letting air out. And in a few minutes, we're going to use that breath to worship God with everything that we have. And we can make a choice today with our next step. God, what is it? Pastor, what do I need to do next? Brother Mike, what do I need to do next? Anyone, go to anyone that's been here for a while and say, do you know what I need to do next? Because I think we all know the answer. And if we don't know that particular answer, take them to Pastor and say, Pastor, they're asking about this. I'm sorry, Pastor. But sometimes there are things. Let me find out for you. Or let's talk to Pastor about this. Because we get to a point when next steps might not be very outlined in Scripture. But God still has next steps for all of us. But those beginning next steps are right here in the Word. And we can all read them for ourselves. Lord bless you. Let's get ready for worship in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.